So thankful this morning you decided to be with us to worship. When you have other places you could have been today, we're thankful for your presence and the love that you have for each other, the love that you have for the Lord. And it's very encouraging to see all of you here. We have a good number today. And we know, as we mentioned many times, our numbers will change throughout the summer due to vacations and other things and travel. But we're so blessed today by your presence. Brother Green wanted me to mention to you, Brother H.C. Green, been here for a couple of years now, and he's let me know that his grandson came in and is living with him now, and they have some family considerations with that and some other things going on, and have decided it'd be better for them to attend a church in Springfield. And he wanted me to just let you know, he wrote this, he said, "It'd be difficult for me to express what's meant for me to worship and fellowship with each of you at Pleasant View the last 2.5 years. I always remember each of you in my thoughts and prayers with love." And that's from Brother Green. And he said he loves everybody here. There's no problem in relation to anything that we're doing or want to do, or any issue with him and any of you. Just simply with his health and some other reasons in the family that's more convenient for them. So keep Brother Green in prayers. He said they'll be by several times to visit and be involved with some other things we're doing. So we know all of us love him very much, and he wanted me to express that to you this morning. And keep him in your prayers, of course. Send him a card, let him know what you're thinking about him. And we appreciate the time. And we've been worshiping with him. Of course, we'll continue to see him from time to time as well. Also, keep in mind next Sunday, as Mike mentioned, next Sunday night is our Vacation Bible School. I encourage all of our young people to be inviting friends and all of our adults, everybody here, to be part of that. And we mentioned, I'll repeat, this week and next week is in our adult classes. All of our speakers will be dealing with very real-life situations, things that they have gone through. These are preachers that have had personal situations, things they preached about, but also they have lived. And they're going to tell us about what they did right, what they did wrong, the way the church helped them, some lessons that they learned. And I think it'll be a very powerful week for those of you that are adults that will be with us that week in those class that we'll meet in here. We'll talk about betrayal. They'll talk about, the speaker's talking about forgiveness and something that happened in his life where he had to learn a lot about forgiveness. And those types of issues we'll all be discussing in those classes. So look forward to that week next week, beginning on Sunday night, next week on the 9th at 6 o'clock, and then 7 o'clock the rest of the week. Let's bow together for a brief word of prayer, and then we'll have our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're indeed blessed to be able to come before you this morning and worship. We know that you love us. We know that you created us. We know that you've given us a purpose and life, and that is to serve you. And by doing so, we'll have the most contented life. We will have a life that will glorify you, and we'll be prepared for the life to come. We know that your Son died on the cross for us, and that only he can wash away our sins. We know that those sins are washed away when we contact that blood through obedience to the gospel. And we are so blessed by that gift of your Son, Jesus. We pray that you continue to be with Mr. Green and Jeff and Suzanne and Andrew and their whole family. And we're thankful for their service to you and the ways that they have blessed the church and will continue to bless the church. We also are mindful of those who were mentioned earlier, so many who are going through illness, so many who are recovering. We pray that your hand be upon them. Continue to bless this congregation as we strive to do your will. May we grow numerically, but also, more importantly, grow spiritually. May we grow in our faith and our trust and our allegiance and loyalty to you. Bless our study this morning, and may your word penetrate our hearts so that we can avoid sin, we can share these things with others, and we can grow each day closer to you. We pray that you put your hand upon us and lead us every day and give us the strength we need to avoid temptation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All of you have had the long waits at the airport as you're waiting for your flight. And one lady decided she was going to go get a snack right before her plane boarded. And she was sort of taking her time. And she went and bought a Kit Kat candy bar. And by the time she turned around and got back to her the gate, they were loading the plane. And she got real flustered and got her things together real quick and got on board. And she was still a little rattled, so she was putting things in the overhead and putting her purse down and putting a bag under the seat. And everyone was knocking into her, and they're trying to get settled. And she finally got down in her seat, sat down, and they're starting to finish boarding the plane, and she looked at the man beside her, and here he takes a big bite of the Kit Kat bar. And now she's really upset. She thinks, I went and bought this, I was looking forward to it, and I'm in a hurry, and nothing's going right, and finally got settled in, and this man stole my candy bar. So she just reached over and took one of the pieces of it, you know, sectioned off there. So she just took one back. So she started eating that one. Well, he just kept on eating. And so, well, she reached over and grabbed the second one. So he had two and she had two. And so she's still upset about that. And so the man, he calls over for the flight attendant. She comes over and he asks for another Kit Kat. So do you have any Kit Kat? And so now she thinks, well, now he's just rubbing it in. Because he wants to eat a full one this time. He wants the whole thing. So he starts eating, and sure enough, she reaches over again and grabs a part of it. She knows that one's his, but she's not going to let him have all the fun. So she starts eating on it again. And so they just don't even say anything to each other the whole flight. And they're just sitting there. Finally, the flight's over, and she gets her things together and gets off the plane and gets off at the gate and reaches over in her purse, reaches down, and there's her Kit Kat bar still in the purse. And she thought, well, that man probably thinks I'm a little bit crazy. But that's the way life is quite often. It's hard for us to trust even the person sitting beside us. Sometimes that's somebody we're related to. Sometimes it's a total stranger. Sometimes it's just a friend, but we don't trust them a lot of times. And then in those types of situations, we look down and realize it was us that caused the problem. We can't even trust ourselves to make the right decision, especially when we get upset and frustrated and things start moving a little faster than we want them to move. I'm going to say, well, what can I trust? You turn on the television, you see people that you put trust in, whether it be a politician, whether it be some community leader and seeing something they've done, and all of a sudden you say, well, who can I trust? Somebody that maybe you admired when you were a child and was influential in your life, and you were growing up, and all of a sudden you see or hear about something they did, and you say, if I can't trust them, then who can I trust? We've all had moments like that, particularly when we go through trials. In John chapter 12, Jesus is going into Jerusalem, and the people are praising him as being the king 6 days before the Passover, about a week before that feast, and everybody's coming to Jerusalem, and they're laying down the branches, and he's riding in, and they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Even the Pharisees, these men that had tried to destroy Jesus for a long time throughout his ministry, in John chapter 12, toward the end of that chapter, they say, even the world has gone after him. So Jesus comes into town, and the Pharisees say, well, we've lost. I mean, the whole world is going after Jesus. But then we know, of course, things start to change throughout that week. People said, he's the king, he's the one, and they're praising him, eventually start to turn against him. And And Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper in that upper room. And shortly after that, we're in John chapter 14. And there he knows that he knows what's coming. Jesus is with his disciples, and he knows that there's going to be a betrayal. He told them, somebody's going to betray me. He knows what Peter's going to do. He knows there's going to be the cross. He knows an arrest is going to happen, and the trial that's going to be an unfair trial. He knows what he's going to look like on the cross. He knows that he's going to be away from these people that have been with him for 3 years, these disciples specifically. He knows that there are bad things coming, and he's not going to be there anymore. And he knows these disciples are going to say, "Who can I trust?" He came in this triumphant scene into Jerusalem about a week earlier, and now he's going to be gone and tortured, and Jesus knows they're going to have all these doubts and have all these worries, and they're going to say, "Who am I going to trust?" Life is going to be very difficult if he's not here anymore. So then we have what Jesus said at the beginning of John chapter 14. When Jesus is aware of this, and so he gives them some instruction. He tells them a few things in order to build their trust. I want us to look at verse 1. He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." The first thing he tells them in order for them to maintain their trust in him, even when he's gone, even when he's on the cross, even when things go bad, what's about to happen is going to happen. He said, the first thing I want you to do, he said, is remember my presence. I want you to think of that word today. We're going to think of three words this morning. All begin with the letter P. They're easy to remember, and they all were words or thoughts that Jesus had for the disciples so they would build their trust. And the first was presence. Presence. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So if you believe in God, they would all say yes. We believe in God our whole lives. You believe in him, believe in me. Not just today, not just tomorrow, but as long as you live. First of all, I want you to think of my presence. Think of me. Believe in me. When you think of somebody, then they're with you, aren't they? They may not be standing beside you. They may have lived a long time ago, but there's people that you know that are not here with you anymore, and you think back. When you think of those times with them, you think of what they said and what they did and what they meant to you, it's like they're standing right in front of you. So Jesus said, believe in God, believe also in me. Trust in me, think of me, believe in me, and I will be present. We have funeral visitations in America, the way we do funerals. Unfortunately, many of you have experienced those lately. We all have been part of those at some point. What are funeral visitations all about? What's the point? Is the point of that for the family to get together and say, okay, here's the deceased, this person you love, and we want all the family to get together, but we don't want anybody else to show up. We just want to put them in a room and isolate them by themselves so they can get over it. The whole point of a funeral visitation is not that. The point of the funeral visitation is for presence. The presence of people. Let's set aside some time where everybody can show up. Where people can be there. And when that happens, your heart is less troubled. As Jesus mentioned here, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Think of me and it's like I'm there. And that calms your heart. When a baby is crying, when a baby gets a little bit older and starts sleeping in their own bed in the other room, Mom, I want this. Dad, I want this. most of the time, or maybe some of the time, they don't want whatever it is they're asking for. They just want you. That milk or that water or the thing they're asking for is just a way to get you in the room. Because they're a little bit troubled by something, by the dark, by something else, and so they want you there. They just want your presence. A lot of times we have trials in life and things go against us and things go wrong, and it's unfortunate when those things happen is that people run away from Jesus. Their heart is troubled, but their answer to that problem is stay away from Christians, stay away from worship, stay away from Bible study, stay away. I'm going to go run me by myself because all these things are happening to me. And I'm going to blame God. And I'm going to ask, why do these people have what I don't have? And I'm going to stay away. When things get better, when things go well, then I'll be back. Then I'll be with the Lord. Seems strange. Jesus would say, no, you do the opposite. You go to me when things are tough. We do that in every other situation in life, but people, for some reason, though, when there's trials, go away from him. They don't want to be close to him. They only want to be close when times are good. Just recently, I was telling a story of when my family went out west, family vacation in Yellowstone, and the van that we had at the time began to overheat in the air conditioning unit in the back of the van. And we were out in nowhere. We were, I believe, in northern Colorado, headed up through Wyoming. And on Sunday afternoon, in nowhere. We thought, there's not going to be a place to fix this. And I don't know what's going to happen. We don't want to be left out here and so on and so forth. And we finally did find a place that fixed it. We came across a gas station, happened to have a little service area, and it was a quick fix. It wasn't any big deal. But when we had a problem that day, when the van was overheating, we thought things weren't going to go like we expected. We didn't think of anything else. We weren't going to do anything else until we found the solution. We didn't figure out we had a problem in the van with this overheating and thought, well, we'll just go on vacation, do whatever. Don't fix that. And we didn't say, well, we'll just pull over the side of the road and just sit here. Maybe eventually it'll just magically cure itself. No, all of our thoughts were, we've got to get to the place to fix this. We've got to find the solution to this problem. And we did. Now, if you'll do that for a car, why won't you do it for your soul? If you'll do that when you lose your job and think and have that tunnel vision of, I've got to find a job, I have to pay for this, I need income, I need to pay bills. You have that type of focus when it comes to those sort of things. Why wouldn't you have that type of focus with your soul, with your faith? Why would you go the other way? Why wouldn't you want to be with Jesus? The only person that can solve those problems. So when Jesus knew the bad times were coming, he said, think of my presence. But then he also says, there's going to be some promises. Second word to think about this morning, promises. He gives them several promises in verses 2 and 3. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, for not so I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Again, more about presence, but also he gives some idea about promises. Heaven in the Bible is described as a country, it's described as a city, described as a place of paradise, it's described as the Father's house, described as a home. A lot of ways the Bible describes the future home of the faithful. I know your King James Version, that verse says there are many mansions. Probably a little bit better translation here, more true to the original in the language, is dwelling places. There are many rooms. Back in ancient times, when a child grew up in a house and went and got married, most of the time the child would come back and just live in really his parents' house. They would add on a room. And that happens a lot in your families. It happened to our family. My grandmother grew up in a house with her. She's by herself in Ohio. She moved down here. We added on to the house. She lived with us. In Jesus' day, a lot of people did that. It's married, you have a wife, they add on. If you have another child, they do the same, you add on. If you have a third child, whatever. Everybody's taken care of. There's always room. Now, with that in mind, and that being the sort of living arrangement in those days, Jesus says concerning people and their soul, let me read it again. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. He's saying, as many as come, as many as decide to live with us, we're going to add on. We're going to keep adding on. We're going to add on for the guy who lives halfway around the world that obeys the gospel. We're going to add on for the person in Pleasant View. We're going to add on for the white person, the Hispanic person, the rich person, the poor person, the man, the woman. Galatians 3 tells us that. There's no male, female, slave, free, Jew or Greek, we're all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, look, I'm going to go make a place for you. And you're going to be with me. You're going to have a room. He said, my Father's house, there's not just one room, there's many. That would build up a lot of trust in those people to hear that. And that should build up quite a bit of trust for you in Jesus, to know that in the places we live here, we have a lot of trouble. In this world where we live temporarily, we have trials, we have heartaches. This living arrangement is not always fun. It's not always pleasant. But there, we have relief. There was a woman you may have known of her many years ago named Marian Anderson, a very famous singer. She performed in front of the presidents, in front of the King and Queen of England. One time she sang in front of 76,000 people. She was asked once, what is the most impressive thing that you've ever done? Or what's the thing in your career that made you the proudest? Or one thing that you're always going to remember. In other words, of all the successes you've had, what's the top of the list? And she said, without a doubt, the thing that I am most proud of is the day that I knew that my mother wouldn't have to work in a laundromat anymore. Because the best thing for Marian Anderson was to know that her mother wasn't going to struggle anymore. And that's what Jesus tells these disciples in John 14. He says, look, there's going to be a time you're not going to struggle anymore. We're going to have a room for you. We're going to have a place for you. If you've never had a place on earth, you never fit in, it's been difficult, it's been a struggle, not there. So when all these difficult times come, when you see me on a cross, when you see me get arrested, when you see me bleeding to death and suffocating and all these things, when the church is established and starts to be persecuted and you have to scatter all over the world because of that, remember that one of these days, it's going to be over. and you're going to have relief. You're not going to have to work here anymore. The third word to think about, the last word this morning, is the word purpose. How do we have trust in Jesus? How will those disciples have trust in Him when we can't even trust ourselves, when we can't trust the people around us? He says, remember my purpose. Verse 4, he says, and you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus' purpose on earth was to save souls. He said that. I came here to seek and to save that which is lost. And he says, you can't be saved any other way, any other path, by any other person, by any other plan. The only way to be saved is through me. He said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one goes to the Father but through me. So if you're not following the path of Christ, if you're not being obedient to Jesus, because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus said that. Not me, not anybody else. Jesus said that. So if you're not following Christ, you're not obedient to Christ, then you don't evidently care too much about salvation. Evidently you don't care too much about where your soul will spend eternity. Because Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. There's a path. There's the way I go. So when I take a step, you come behind me and you put your foot in my step. That's the path. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you know what he said? It's a narrow way that leads to life. There are few who find it. There's a broad way that leads to destruction. He said, there's two paths. I'm on one. You follow me. You go to the Father. There's a place for you. It all works out. You are saved. But if you want to go down the path of somebody else, you want to go by another plan, you want to follow some other prescription, that is a choice you can make, but it's a choice that will end in destruction. It will not end in salvation. We cannot use Jesus any other way. There are some people that use Jesus for a lot of things, but they don't want to use Him for salvation. They don't want to use Him that way. And therefore, there's not a relationship. Say, oh, I love Jesus. I have a relationship with Jesus. I'm interested in Jesus, sure. But do you obey Him? Well, do you worship Him? Well, so wait a minute. Do you have a relationship with Jesus, or are you using Jesus for your purposes, which is a relationship? Let me ask you, in your relationships with people, you look at your cell phone, you see a name, and when you see that name, you know, well, this person's going to ask for money. When you see that name, you say, well, they're calling to see if they can take half my day so I can go do something for them. They're asking for money. They're asking for my time again. But when you see that name on the phone, it's not for anything else. It's to use you. Well, see, when you see that name, you don't see that as somebody that you really have a relationship with. You just see somebody like that as a taker, as a manipulator, as a user. You don't want to answer the phone because they're just going to want something else. Some people use Jesus that way. When times get tough and something goes on, hey, Jesus, come help me in this. I'll be interested in you for a while. But then I want to go back and do what I want to do. I want to go back in my life. And that's why they say, oh, Jesus being a Savior, that's great. I want Jesus to save my soul. Do you want Jesus to be your Lord, which means master? Do you want Jesus to direct your steps? Well, no, not really. That's why the Apostle Peter, in his writing, used the phrase Lord and Savior Jesus Christ more than any other writer, because he probably understood that better than any other writer of the Bible. That he wasn't just the Savior, but he's also the Lord. A lot of people want him to be the Savior. They don't want him to be the Lord. And so they just use him, or think they can use him. And they can confuse themselves. How about the people that Jesus talked about at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. Jesus knew there would be the users. Jesus knew there would be some that just want to take advantage and say, oh yeah, Lord, that's, you know, but he's really not the Lord. They just say that. They want to use him. Jesus knew that was going to happen. He said, not everybody that says that is going to enter, but those who do the will of my Father will. They'll enter. We built our trust on him because of his presence in our lives. We trust him because of the promises that he made about the future. We trust him because of his purpose to save souls, and that he'll save me and he'll save you. You just follow him. He'll save anybody who obeys in that way. There was a very rich family once. Lived in a gated community, enormous house, had everything they ever wanted. Expensive cars, expensive vacations, expensive clothes, the list went on and on. They had a son that was serving in Vietnam. And a couple of weeks before Christmas, the phone rang, the mother went to the phone, answered it. It was her son. Said, Mom, I think I'm going to be able to be home for Christmas. She said, wonderful. She said, we've got this party to go to and that party to go to. These people would love to see you. And she went on and on about all their Christmas gatherings and things they do in their exclusive world. And he said, Mom, there's one more thing. He said, I've got a friend that was serving with me, and he's lost an arm, and he's lost a leg. And in that explosion, when he lost those things, that he also had his face disfigured. And he said, you think he could come home with me? And she paused for a second. She said, oh, sure, yeah. He wants to stay a few days. It'd be great. And he said, no, no, he can't stay a few days. I'm asking if he can stay with us permanently, if he can live with us. Because right now he really doesn't have anywhere else to go. She said, well, oh, yeah, and she sort of danced around it. Okay. The next day, though, they talked again, and the mother said, you know, you asked us about if your friend could stay with us, and your dad and I were talking about it, and, you know, there's a lot of government services available for people that are disabled like that, and there's veteran services. There's a lot of other things that are good for him. And I think he would probably be better suited to go in that direction instead of living in our house. And he said, okay. He said, I just wanted to know. Well, a few days, the phone rang again. And the man on the phone says, the lady's name, said, is this you? She said, yes, it is. She said, well, I'm working with the sheriff's department, and we were going called to a motel, and we went into this room, we we found a man that didn't have an arm and he didn't have a leg, and his face was very disfigured. And we're going through some of his documents, and it says here that he is your son. And he's deceased. And we're just telling you so you can come retrieve his body. You see, that's not the case. That's not what happens with Jesus. With Jesus, there's not, well, you're saved if you are from the right part of town and you only have this sort of life of sin in your past. And we only take, Jesus didn't say, we're going to take the pretty people who've done just maybe a few minor sins. Well, we really don't, Jesus said, we're not going to take the real ugly people that have a past. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus isn't like the mother that said, well, I really don't want to have somebody living in our house that looks weird, looks different. Jesus said in John 14, that we looked at this morning, he said, in my Father's house there are many rooms. There's a room for all. There's a room for the disfigured. There's a room for the disadvantaged. There's a room for the rich. There's a room for the educated and the uneducated. And all they have to do is come. Among the 3,000 people who were at Pentecost that were baptized in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people, when they heard Peter's sermon. Can you imagine all the different types of people that were there, the lifestyle they had, and their income levels, and all those kinds of things? All 3,000, though, were baptized. And at the end of that chapter, it says, the Lord added to their number daily all those who were being saved. So you have an opportunity this morning to be among that number. You have an opportunity to say, I come to Jesus with myself, with everything that I am, and I know that this blood can even cleanse my sin. I know that even He will save me. I know that there's going to be a place for me if I'm obedient to Him. Are you willing to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ this morning? To be immersed in the waters of baptism, rise to walk in newness of life, as says in Romans chapter 6. Begin your walk with Him, as when He takes a step, you put your foot in that place to follow Him. To know the presence of God. To know the promises of God, to know the purpose of God. And you'll know your purpose, and that's simply to serve Him, to do His will. If that's your need or you need prayers this morning, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.